Hey, tonight I'm continuing or kind of closing up this series called The Secret Place, but our subtitle is, You Are My Hiding Place. You Are My Hiding Place. It is the scripture that David gave in the book of Psalms. We're going to turn there in just a minute, but as in lieu of this 4th of July or Independence Day celebrating our country, let me share something funny. The 4th of July weekend was coming up, and the nursery school teacher took the opportunity to tell her class about patriotism. We live in a great country, she said. One of the things we should be happy about is that in this country, we are all free. One little boy came up walking to her from the very back of the room. He stood up with his hands on his hips and said, I'm not free, I'm four. Not free, I'm four. In Psalm 32, there are some descriptions of God and his presence and encountering God that can't be written theoretically, that could only be written by a person who's been there, and really could only be written by a worshiper. Because worshipers get stuff other people don't, okay? It's just, that's just the way it is. We just get more than the rest of people that don't worship. It's not that God doesn't love them less, we just come closer. But in Psalm 32, David describes, listen to the language of this, because as knowing the life of David, a little bit of his journey, as the Bible gives us really a plethora of information about him, David said this powerful sentence about who God was to him. You are my hiding place. Wow. You are my hiding place. You are my hiding place. In this world, everybody needs a hiding place, a safe place, a secure place, a protected place, a loving place, a peaceful place, a joyful place, a healing place. And David lifted up his voice to God and says, God, you're my place. You are my hiding place. Everybody turns to something. And when pressure comes, when trials come, when stresses come, everybody has a go-to that they point their life to. And David said, my go-to is God. My first move is to God. My first move to God. And he said, you are my hiding place. And here he gives us a little bit of what happens there. You will protect me from trouble. So the interesting thing is trouble comes, but David said, I'm protected from the consequence, the punishment, the intention. I'm protected. Like we said on Sunday, he's got me covered. I'm abiding in the shadow of the Almighty in the secret place. And you will protect me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. There's a whole lot I could say about that. But I just will say this. In the hiding place, there's a two-way song scenario going on. Songs going up and songs coming down. Songs from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. And it's kind of important because if you've never heard heaven sing over you, you're missing out. You're missing out on feeling the impact of that measure of love, a father pouring out his heart on his children, Jesus expressing his great victories like we sang about to us. And he said, you're my hiding place, and you protect me, preserve me from evil, from trouble. And in that hiding place, I hear things. And so David had a place called Zion. And David writes about Mount Zion. And you would think that Mount Zion was taller than Everest. You would think that Mount Zion just towered because of the way the Bible speaks about it. How beautiful, how majestic, how glorious are the things in Mount Zion. But Mount Zion in Jerusalem is a bump. It's not even a camelback. It's not even a squat peak or pièce de peak. It's a little bump. It's a hill. Okay, it's a hill. And the point is, it became great because God was there. And God turned a hill into a mountain. See, his presence was there. So remember when David becomes king, one of the first orders of his official kingdom, his official dominion was he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And he brought it with singing and dancing and shouting and sacrificing. And he brought it, and there wasn't a temple. There wasn't a restored temple. So he put it on Zion, and he put a tent up around it. And so David created a whole new order of priesthood without having any biblical reference for it. So there wasn't like in Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy and Exodus and the beginning of the Bible, there was very specific and very detailed instructions about the temple, even Moses' tent, about the tabernacle of Moses and then the temple, and about everything that God would build and how to act there and how to dress, how to behave, what to sacrifice, all the order, all the ordinance of the Old Testament priesthood. And David establishes a whole new priesthood based on one thing, God's presence. And so he brought the Ark of the Covenant, which had been previously hidden behind a curtain, only accessed one time a year. He put it in a tent. And then he surrounded that tent 24/7 with worshipers, with singers and musicians. And they would have shifts, and they would come and go. And there was chief musicians, and they would come there. And here's what David found out. Every time you came into the tent, you heard a song. Every time he came to, so here's what happened. They would come into God's presence, and David would spontaneously then start writing music. So with all the other Shenadai, all the other chief musicians, all the other singers, worshipers, they would, that a worship inside of them would erupt as they got close to God's presence. Why? We're made to worship. We're made to worship. And so they'd be in God's presence, they'd be worshiping. New songs were coming, becoming so spectacular and beautiful. And then David would start prophesying what he was hearing God say to him. You are the apple of my eye. Oh, wow. Endearing language that only a worshiper hears. And so David's hiding place wasn't just Adullam, which was a physical cave that it was his stronghold and the place where he dwelt. But David's hiding place was any place God was. Any place God was. So as believers, we don't have to go to Zion or to Adullam or to any other Mount Moriah or to even Mount Calvary. We just have to close our eyes because we have a secret place. We have a hiding place in us. Right. And so when we focus and worship God, and even quiet, listen, you can have a whole worship service in your mind. In your heart singing to God, communing with God, a hiding place. You preserved me from trouble. And then I hear these songs. And these aren't normal songs. These aren't just I love you songs. These are songs that deliver my soul. They're presence songs. They're healing songs. So we know some stuff about David. So David was raised. He was the eighth son of Jesse. And Jesse's wife, and but yet Hebrew tradition, and there's unanimity about this, deals with David as if he was illegitimate. So he was either the result of his father's having an affair or his mother having an affair, and they raised him in the house, but they never treated him like a real son. His older brothers despised him, considered him, a nobody. His father never really accepted him. We don't really know about the mother. She probably was okay. But all, so he grew up constantly rejected. Sometimes the people that are closest to God are the people that were furthest from their families. Why? Because our families just push us closer to God. You are my hiding place. Where are you hiding from? My family. You kidding me? If you knew it... If you knew that. So David knew some things, and he talks about this place, and so he built this thing called Zion, and then these songs come. So it wasn't. So we're in a worship revival. The key feature of the last moves of God, we always have to have preaching because that's the way people come to Christ. That's the Bible says, this is what I want. teach and preach my word, okay? So in the church, we have that. But the revival that's going to stir the whole world is a worship revival. Why? It's going to be a presence revival. People are going to walk in, don't know, and they're going to, as soon as they come in to where people are worshiping, they're going to get hit with the glory of God's presence. And they're going to, wow, wow. Songs of deliverance. Songs filled with heaven, filled with love, filled with healing, filled with restoration. There, you surround me with these songs. Oh, how beautiful that is. The language, the intimacy, the way worshipers talk about God scares other people. Such enduring, intimate terms. But to worshipers, it's normal. He sings over me. It was 1979, May 12th, at the former Sweetwater Church of the Valley. It was a Saturday afternoon, and we wanted to get married on a Friday, but that was taken. And so we didn't have any money. We didn't know back then you couldn't get married if you're poor. We just thought love was enough. Sorry, just had to say that. And so we had a $500 budget. You know, it was enough for a flower that big. This flower is $500. Oh, thank you. I'll take that. But the night before, a wealthy family had been married in the church, and they had a big canopy. What do you call it, honey? The archway, all with flowers in it, and flowers up and down the aisle, and big flowers, and you know, many thousand dollars worth of flowers. And they said, "Oh, we can't. We don't have time to pick up our flowers. Can we leave them there for your wedding?" I said, first sign of favor, I'll take it. So we got married. I wore a white tuxedo, had long hair and a beard, and so anyways, Mary's wearing her mother's dress. She's coming down the aisle. So I surprised her. So I wrote a song. I went to the piano. I'm singing to her as she comes down the aisle. She comes down. Her father's bringing her there. And I'm singing, and I'm trying not to look at. I'm trying not to cry, but I'm singing to her. And she comes to me. She said, "Come." Can you imagine a God who sings to you as you come to him? Can you imagine a God that sings you down the aisle? Can you imagine a God? My children inspired songs. I would always write little goofy songs for them and sing things, little rhymes and sing things. When they got older, it started driving them crazy. But I just like doing it. They made me want to sing. They made me want to tell them I love them in language more than just speaking. So I sang in my kids' weddings. I sang when my second daughter was born. Daddy's little girl, when we dedicated her. And if I feel that way about my family, I can't imagine how many more zillion times he feels about you. I'm sorry if no one's ever written you a song on this planet. But there's a bunch of songs written for you in heaven. And in the hiding place, you get to hear them. You get to hear. You surround me with songs of deliverance. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Well, worship heals. And the faster we worship, the faster we heal. David was so imperfect, we can identify with him. If he would have been just this morally perfect guy and this guy, we would put him on a pedestal, but he was not perfect. He liked the gals. He had an eye for women. He was attracted to the beautiful women his whole life. He's kind of struggled with that. And so it got him in trouble. And he got a woman pregnant. It wasn't his wife. He killed her husband to cover it up. He one sin led to another sin. And he became a liar, an adulterer, and then even a murderer. that woman's pregnant. The prophet walks in and says, you know, you shouldn't have done this. David repents. You know, the awesome thing about a worshiper, the awesome thing about having a heart after God is you can't stand to be away from him long. And so David said, I admit my sin. See, integrity is not perfection, it's honesty. God's drawn toward, not perfection, he's drawn toward integrity. David said, I confess, he wrote a whole psalm about Psalm 51. Before you I've sinned, only you. It confesses his heart, pours out his soul in such beautiful language. But yet the prophet says, okay, God's not gonna stop your kingdom. He's not, but God, this boy, you're gonna have a son, but he's gonna die with Bathsheba. David hits the ground, he fasts for a week, he's ashes, sackcloth and ashes. So that's a way of, imagine if you are a king and you have royal robes. And so that was a way of really humbling yourself to God and just in a really a physical way. So these torn robes and covering himself with ashes. And so he's on the ground. He knew something about God. See, worshipers know that when trouble comes, God's still a God of mercy. So he appeals to God's mercy, but there's whispering. He's on the ground on the seventh day, and here are some guys in the back. They're whispering, and they're actually trying to decide who's going to tell him his son has died. And they're afraid, because David was a bad man. He was a warrior, killed giants. And David said, okay, guys, is the baby dead? And they said, yeah, the baby's dead. So he the Bible says he gets up, washes off the ashes, changed out of his wardrobe of sorrow, sackcloth, put on his kingly robe, and walked right to church and worshiped. The first thing he did after the greatest sorrow of his life was worship. His first response, his go-to was worship. Because David knew, if I don't get this healed, I'm going to carry a grudge against God. I'm going to mourn my whole life for something I caused. He goes to the house of God and worships. God gets so excited that he marries that gal, Bathsheba. They have a son a year or two later. The prophet walks in, same prophet. Here comes the Daniel. Or prophet Nathan. He comes in and says, I have a word from God. And God says, I really love this baby. And his name, his pet name, his surname will be Jedediah. Really loved child, much loved one. It's amazing what can happen when you don't stop worshiping. It's amazing how God can get you through the bumps of life, the mistakes of life, the downturns of life, if you just keep worshiping God. And David's triumphant moment came after his great defeat, his worst moment. There's a scripture in the book of Zephaniah, a minor prophet, and it says this in Zephaniah 3. And that day it shall be said, do not fear, Zion. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in the midst of you, the mighty one. He will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So a couple of cool things. The word rejoice there is the word dance. So more accurate and more modern translation would simply say, he's going to dance over you while he's singing. The God of creation dances over his kids. There's Mikey Maiden. Hey, man, I love Mikey. He dances over us while he's prophesying to us, while he's singing to us, while he's releasing grace to us. I don't want to shock you, but heaven's not going to be somber. It's going to be a holy party. It's going to be a celebration. It's going to be outrageous. Because it's not that we're to, that we're all standing around and God's sitting there listening to our worship. Are you kidding me? He's singing back to us. Can you imagine the moment he opens his mouth, starts singing, the whole of heaven's quiet, listening as he pours into us. He dances over you while he sings over you. What is the hiding place? It's the place where you see God dancing over you. It's the place where you hear God singing over you. See, it's so important because God wants you to have this kind of picture, because the more you recognize the beneficial consequences of that experience, the quicker you will be to run to it whenever you can. David didn't just worship when he was in trouble. He worshiped when he was happy. He worshiped when life was good. He worshiped whenever he had a chance. The secret place, the hiding place. Worship, we know some things. Worship changes the atmosphere. Worship changes the outcome. Worship changes everything. Worship transforms this world's battlegrounds into holy ground. All those things. There's a great book in the Bible called Song of Solomon. This whole book is a love story. It's kind of a love triangle, but it's a love story. Solomon, and he's writing these beautiful poetic words. And so he starts saying things. It's really written as like almost a play. It's beautifully, beautiful words, intimate expressions. But they also represent God's intention toward us. Solomon, Book of Song of Solomon, chapter 2, says this, verse 4. He brought me to his banqueting house. What? The party house. He brought me to the celebration house. He brought me to the feasting house. He brought me to the place of love. And his banner over me was love. His banner. So banners were used to identify groups or people or moments or places. And so there's the banner, love. Excuse me, that's my banner. That's my section. I've reserved seating for you, Michael. Where is it? It says love. His banner over me is love. And more expressions. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he comes leaping on the mountains, skipping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or young stag. Behold, he stands behind the wall. He's looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away with me. You'll feel it. It just kind of wash over you. People, we often misinterpret a divine invitation as a lonely thought or a lonely moment. It's actually God calling, come away with me. Come away with me. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear in the earth, the time of singing has come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard. So this language is so beautiful. Of course, this husband and wife, it's a lover speaking back and forth, but it also represents God's intention. So God, of all things, in both Old and New Testaments, God likens his relationship to us as a husband to a wife. Here, I'm going to summarize the whole Old Testament in 30 seconds. God viewed Israel as his wife. Israel cheated on him. He went out by dancing with someone. You know, he's watching his wife on the dance floor dancing really intimate with someone. He gets angry, comes in there, busts up the dance floor, pulls his wife away. Old Testament. Well, Pastor, I don't understand God's anger. Well, if you don't understand, I don't understand jealousy, well, then you've never known love. Now, it's not just, you know, there's inappropriate, stupid, small-minded, insecure jealousy. Then there's genuine jealousy. A love that is so caring for someone that you don't want them hurt, that you care for them so much, it hurts to see them suffer. You're jealous over them. Yeah, that's what God feels about you. Come away, come away, come away with me. Come away into the secret place. Come away into the hiding place. Just close your eyes. You can come away in your car, just don't close your eyes. You can come away. David said he surrounds us with these songs. Well, Satan has no answer to your worship. There are all kinds of things that we do, but man, when the church worships, it drives the devil crazy because he has no counter weapon to that. He has no equivalency in hell to the worship of the church. Worship confuses the enemy. Worship defeats the enemy. Worship stops the enemy. Worship shuts the mouth of the enemy. Every time we worship, we change the world. Let me read one more scripture to you. You doing okay tonight? Thank you, front row. How about back row? You doing okay? Everybody? Okay. Good. Thank you. Luke chapter 7. I love this story for a zillion reasons, but I love this story. Let's read it together. Verse 36 says, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. Well, that's nice. And Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Behold, a woman who in the city who was a sinner. Everybody say a sinner. And, you know, it's a sinner like, wink, wink. So everybody in the story is a sinner. Apparently this woman's a known sinner. Who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. So back then in antiquity, one of the primary causations of a woman's marriage would be bringing a dowry to a man. So the family would bring it, or the woman, if she could, by her means, bring some kind of representation of wealth or you know, future benefits through, you know, cows or camels, in this case, an alabaster flask. We estimate that this flask was worth a year's wages. So whatever you make in a year when you're working, imagine that. So she's got this very precious. So that the first thing about worship is it's expensive. And she stood at his feet behind him. So he's seated. She comes in behind him. And so the picture of humility, the picture of accessing God with a humble heart. And she began to weep. And now, of course, she's on her knees. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them. She lets down her hair with the hair of her head. And then she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. That's pretty extravagant. I've been married 40 years. That hasn't happened to me yet. I don't want it. I'm funny about my feet. Please don't touch my feet. The idea was back then, the way you treated a person's feet represented how you felt about them. So you would wash their feet, and so the Bible goes on to tell us some things. And so now when the Pharisee who had invited Christ saw this, he said within himself, this man, if he really was a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner. So what kind of God lets sinners touch him? And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. Simon is the Pharisee's name. He said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they had nothing which to repay, he freely forgave both of them. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said, you've rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has not only anointed my feet, has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. He said to the woman, lastly, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So she comes in, she drops down, she begins to, she can't stop, but the fountain of tears begins to flow. She's so grateful. She's not sorrowful. She's so grateful that her emotions awaken. She finally found a man that really loved her. And her tears became a fountain, and they're pouring onto his feet. She lets down her hair, which is a portrait of glory. She brings out her glory and dries her tears, and then she breaks open the box and pours the oil on his feet. Wow. What happens in the hiding place? We pour oil on the feet of our Savior. We release the joy of our heart. We release the depth of love. It's important that you get there. It's important that you get in this lifetime, because Jesus contrasted a good man who couldn't worship and a sinner who did. And he said the problem with good people is they don't feel like they owe much God. They owe much to God because they didn't have much to be forgiven of. The good thing about sinners is they know how much they have been forgiven. The true ism is that he had as much or even more to be forgiven than she did. He just didn't think so. Self-righteousness convinces us that God's lucky. God, I thank you that I'm not like that. Remember the parable, publican and the Pharisee, that I'm not like him, a miserable tax collector beating his breast. I tithe. You should tithe. I tithe. I'm at church. I live morally. All those things are great. We should live moral. We should honor God. We should care about. But we should never think that we're building a resume by our behavior. That we're earning our way to heaven. Amen. The good man stands at the gates of heaven, and Peter says, why should I let you in? He said, well, Peter says, it takes 100 points to get in heaven. Okay. Well, he hit the man and says, well, I belong to the same church and was loyal every Sunday for 45 years. Okay, that's 1 point. Well, I paid my tithes and helped build churches and helped build missions and helped build hospitals. That's 2 points. Well, I went out witnessing and I was a part of the outreach team and I even went on 5 mission trips. That's 1 other point. And the man says, at this rate, the only way I'll get into heaven is by the grace of God. Peter says, you're right, welcome in. Welcome, that's it. Grace and nothing but grace. Nothing but Jesus. Grace is nothing but Jesus. And so here we are, here are the portraits. She's loving, so can you imagine that? Can you imagine not caring about one person in that room but Jesus? Serious legal scholars, serious religious leaders, people of consequence in their community, people that love God in their mosaic structure. And here comes a person who's not part of that. She just knows that she's loved. She's had an encounter with God. She something in her, some way Christ touched her so magnificently, she just had to show him how she felt. And she starts loving. And when she started worshiping him, the whole room disappeared. It was just her and Jesus. Just her and Jesus. She's drying her. His feet with her hair. That day, two people smelled the same. Jesus and the woman who worshiped him. They both walked out smelling the same. Oh, God, thank you for what you do in the secret place, and you are a hiding place. So God, help us to be unafraid of opening our hearts. You don't want to live your whole life in this world and never really give your heart to somebody. Oh, Pastor, I've been hurt. I get that. Give your heart to him. Give your heart to him. Sing songs to him. Hear him sing songs to you. Hear him sing songs of deliverance. I think more and more the thing, the move we're in the season and the kingdom is just so outstanding. Such incredible worship songs coming to the church, and they're just filled with so much, great theology. But more than that, they're written by real worshipers, people that have encountered God. And so when we sing them, we share that like one of the Psalms of David. We feel a similarity. We can identify with them. We can express we're creating this atmosphere. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You will surround me with songs of deliverance. Hey, thanks for listening to me tonight. Would you stand up and let's worship the Lord as we prepare for an awesome 4th of July weekend.